Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to gather. We thank you for your word, which is forever. And we know the only two things that will last forever is the soul of man and your word. And so everything else is going to pass away. And so we so thank you for the opportunity to have it written down and have it in our hands. And many of us have all kinds of different translations, but just to have one copy of the Bible is one of the most glorious things that we could ever want. And so, Lord, help us to receive from you today as we continue through this book of Romans. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is going to be a little bit of a tough day because we're going to be hearing great arguments on why all have fallen short of the glory of God. And as the Spirit works through Paul, this is one of the greatest argumentative, efficient documents in the world. In fact, Stanford for years used it in their law school, and they required their lawyers to memorize the first 8 verses of it and use it not because of its spiritual content, but use it in developing an argument, in making a clear case, a clear proof case, if you will, of a statement that's absolutely true. So he's going to prove it, and he's proving it now in the first chapter. We started in it last week and through today and into next week to the 19th verse. Then he will have completed that part of the argument, which is opening up the door for the reason you need salvation. Because if you come to an individual and say, you need to be saved, and they say, I don't need to be saved. What do I need to be saved from? Oh, you need to be saved from sin. Well, I'm no sinner. Get out of my face, right? Well, Paul is telling us here in these chapters, and today the whole chapter, of the reason we're all sinners. He just doesn't say, well, you know, that one's a sinner and that one's a sinner. Everybody else is fine. No, we're all sinners. And it's going to be drilled and drilled and drilled in every which way. Now, last time, if you remember, we were talking about what Gail Irwin would call the bottom feeders. The bottom feeders, the lowest of the low, the pagans out there, they don't have the religion, they don't have morality, they don't have anything. They're living like animals, right? And we had there in those verses, I'll just read a few of them here on your notes, beginning with verse 20, we read, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Now, when did that start? Since the creation of the world, his attributes are clearly seen. Anybody born since the creation of the world has seen creation, being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so what? That they are not, or that they are, I should say, without excuse. So, from the standpoint of creation, nobody is without excuse. Every single person born in the face of the earth has the evidence of creation every day, and that will draw them to the Creator by the way they're created, unless man comes along and tells them, no, you weren't created, you came out of a rock. And if you haven't learned it by the time you get to school, we'll teach it to you for about 16 years in school and college and everything else. There's no creator, but you came and there's no purpose for you. And you're, you know, basically very good, which is a lie, but everything about that gets twisted around. But here we read, as he's developing this argument, since the creation, they're without excuse. And then he goes on to say, he gave them over to uncleanness, and he gave them over to vile passions because they rejected him and put him out. And now he gives a list of characteristics down here, the last few verses in chapter 1. I think there's about 20 characteristics. And as we read those, think of yourself with each of those characteristics and which has any application to you at all, if it does. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with what? All unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, ding, 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 maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whispers. You hire any dings there? Ding, ding, ding. Backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud. Okay, ding, a ding, a ding. Now we get the symbols out here, which are proud for me. Boasters, there, ding, 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 proud, proud. Inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, ding, 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 unforgiving, ding, 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 unmerciful, ding, ding, ding. If you're saying, what translation do you have with all those dings in it? I'm just reading out of my own, my own Bible. Unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgments of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So if you say, well, I think it's, that's terrible. Those things are terrible. God ought to just crisp them right now on the spot. You know, really, it's just a terrible, terrible thing. I'm not like that. I don't do those things. And you subtly start puffing yourself up and you're saying, I'm more holy than they are. I don't sin. I may sin a little bit, but I don't sin like they sin. And that's what that will impact everyone here today and everyone in the world. If it hasn't already caught them in the bottom feeders, now you're going to get caught in this self-righteousness, prideful way of thinking you're better than they are. So since you're better than they are, you're going to tell them, you're going to condemn them for what they're doing. Oh, you shouldn't be in this practice sin over here. You shouldn't be doing that. And as I'm telling you that, I'm incurring problems for myself because here I am breaking these laws too. Maybe not the same ones in the same way, but you know, it's like maybe you speed every day on the freeway and you're really happy. You've gone 100 days without being caught. Oh, wow, this is fine. I love it. You know, I've learned how to get around the speed traps and all this. Well, about the 101st day, you're going to get nailed. And you only have to get nailed once, right? Only have to break the law one time to get nailed, really. And that's like this, because we read here in the scriptures that if we break the law in any part, we've broken the whole thing. And there isn't anyone who hasn't broken one of the laws in some way. Some way. So we go on then as we, chapter two, now we get to ourselves. We're moral and we're self-righteous. Now, I don't want to overplay the hand because you may disagree with that, but I say there's some aspect of us here who are moral. There's some aspect of us here who feel somewhat self-righteous. And anytime we start comparing ourselves with other people, it's easy to look down. You can always find somebody that's worse off than you or worse than you. That's true. But our standard is Jesus Christ. Our standard is not anybody else, right? And we fall short. And we'll have another law here before we're done today that nails every single 100% of the people, that gives another reason why we are none good, no, not one. So verse 1 says, therefore, you are inexcusable. Inexcusable. There's no excuse for what we're going to talk about here. Oh, man. Well, what is oh, man? I mean, you can read the commentaries and they'll argue whether it's a Jew or Gentile. Well, it's anthropos, which it means human being, a male, actually. But it means people. It means human beings. So you're inexcusable, human beings. Anyone here not a human being? Now, if you are, then you're excused. But otherwise, you're not excused. Whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. So that's basically this whole section. And we'll go on now and start filling in point after point after point to verify, to nail down each of these premises that he makes. That's why a good attorney would love this, because this is what they try to do. But nobody has done it as well as this that I've ever seen in writing, and I don't think anybody has either, because this is by the Spirit. Now, I think we got a little problem with the word judge. There's another meaning of judge. Well, judge here means to condemn. You don't want to be the judge sitting on the bench with the gavel, having heard all of the evidence, and now you pronounce sentence. You're not supposed to do that. Only God does that. But on the other hand, does not the Bible tell us we're to hate evil? I submit to you, you cannot possibly hate evil unless you can determine what evil is. So I think a better word there is discern, but there's another meaning of judge, which means to, you know, if I have two apples and one of them's half rotten and the other is good, I can discern, I can judge this rotten apple is not good for me. And that's fine, right? Now, I'm not going to condemn it because it's going to hell because it's rotten. That's not that kind of, but I'm going to say that's not good for me. I'm not going to let that into my body, right? So I'm discerning. And so we have the discerning here. But the hating evil, Psalm 97:1 says, you who love the Lord, hate evil. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Amos 5:15, hate evil, love good. We are to hate evil. And one of the problems in the church today is that we do not hate evil. We see gay marriage coming along and we say, yeah, that's not right. Now give me my apple pie or whatever, you know, whatever it is. I mean, every day right now, we've got things that are pretty bad. I mean, the breaking into a private residence yesterday and going through all the records, I think that is about, that has never happened before. And when we have, I don't know, maybe some of you need a job. They're going to be hiring 87,000 IRS agents. You can probably, if you could fire a weapon, you can probably get a job there. But think of that, going to use the IRS as a police force. And it will be directed to those that those in power want to come after, such as parents in a school board meeting, right? That's already happened. But we're not going to go there. There's plenty of evil around without us bringing it up. But Paul says then, and by the way, the discerning, there's a couple of great verses there for us as well. 1 Kings 3:9, this is Solomon's prayer to God. Therefore, give to your servant, Solomon praying for wisdom, an understanding heart to judge your people that what? I may discern between good and evil. Hebrews 5:14, but solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Amen. Then Paul goes on to say, but watch out. Therefore, because of all of this, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same thing. And Jesus said in Matthew 7:1, judge not that you be not judged. Yet we find it quite easy to pass judgment on people, don't we? And then we turn our eyes right around and don't pay attention to evil because we say, well, I'm not supposed to judge that. I'm not supposed to judge. You're supposed to look at the fruit of the tree before you eat it, right? And so if someone says, oh, I'm so love the Lord and I've walked with him with all my heart and everything I do, and all there is no good fruit in his life or her life, we'll get to that. That causes other problems, doesn't it? That causes people to blaspheme God because you say you're a Christian and you're not living like one. So that's another thing that comes in here. Paul says, watch out. Now, one of the things in this crino, this word judge, is to basically, you put yourself in the other person and you know what their mind is and you know what their motive is. Well, don't do that. God does that only. He doesn't allow us to do that. So when you see me doing something or you look on the look on my face and I had that sneer on my face, you knew what I was thinking. I knew what he was thinking. No, I don't think so. I don't even think you know. I don't even know what I'm thinking, let alone what you're thinking, right? Most of the time. And what are my motives? You know, I look at these judgment scriptures in 2 Corinthians 5:10 and so forth, and we'll come through, and also in chapter 3, we'll come through with a lot of smoke, right? Because all of our works will be tested. And those that are not with good motives and are not done for the right reasons will be burned. And so I'm going to have a lot of smoke. But we're going to come through it, right? We're going to come through it. We're going to come through it. Now, just think of David and Bathsheba in a way. When we change circumstances just a little, we can see how we get nailed in our holier-than-thou position. So people would have looked at David's adultery and his causing Uriah to be murdered a terrible thing. But how did David look at it? Well, we don't know, but here's the story. Nathan comes to David after about 9 months and says, there's a man in your kingdom who's extremely wealthy. He has more than he could ever spend. Next to him lived a very poor man who had only one little ewe lamb, where this rich man had many, many, many flocks and herds. And the rich man had guests arrive, and so he by force sends his servant over to take the little ewe lamb, which he did, and then he had it prepared for dinner, and his guests ate it. And so David is, I think his blood veins must have come out. My Bible doesn't say that, but that's what I pictured. Same as that beeping Bible I had, right? And he says, that man shall surely die. And Nathan says, what? You are the man. So how often we're the man, right? Change the situation around a little bit. So we look at your sin. I look at my sin in somebody else, and it looks so hideous. I don't see it in myself, but it is, isn't it? Now, the law was basically to condemn sin and to point out sin. There's no salvation in the law of Moses. It was primarily looking at it from the external. You were not to steal, meaning that you're not to go into the offering box or into somebody's house and take something. You were not to commit adultery, which the Pharisees and so forth all interpreted that as physical act of adultery, and so on. But Jesus came along, he put it to much higher level, didn't he? You were not to murder. Jesus says, if you hate anybody enough where you would like to see them dead, you've already committed murder. And as far as adultery goes, if you look at a woman with lustful eyes, you've already committed adultery. So under the new law, the New Testament, I mean, if we're not then guilty under the old, we're under the new, right? But everyone is a sinner in that regard. Now, verse 2, we're going to see some good things about the Lord here, too, because this is such a heavy thing today in as it tells us, condemnation, condemnation, condemnation. And we don't want to lose sight of how merciful and loving the Lord is and say, well, man, that God is really, I don't know, he's a mean God. But he's holy and righteous and just. He has to hate sin. He cannot tolerate. I mean, we hate sin, don't we? And we're sinners. Think about him not being a sinner. I mean, it would be many, many times worse, wouldn't it, in that regard? But we know, verse 2, that the judgment of God is according to truth. We have some statements in here today, which when you think about them a little bit, they are really some statement. This says all of God's judgments are according to truth. Can you think of one judgment you've ever made that was all true? Probably not. So we don't have that ability to make judgments according to truth, so don't make them as far as condemnation goes. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, oh man, here again, oh human being, do you think this, oh human being, you, for emphasis, who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? You know, I look at the news occasionally. I don't know. News is a misnomer. There's no news out there anyway. It's just olds, I guess. But it's bad olds. And I say, you know, man, that was terrible. That is really terrible, man. They're going to be in a hot part of the fire, you know. And we can say that so many, many times. But then I say, oh, do I think I'm going to escape that judgment just because I haven't run the red light or whatever it is? No. I still am practicing these things too much and too often in some way, some small way. I was just thinking about thou shalt not steal. And I came up with the thought of, am I known for a person who's usually on time? Am I known for a person who's habitually late? I think one of the ways we really steal is taking other people's time when we don't show up on time. Now, you can't always do that because you've got different things that happen. I'm not saying 100% of the time, but you know people that say, Well, let's meet at 8. You think, well, I better come at 8:20 because they've never been at 8 o'clock in their lives. So they always set an hour and then we don't understand. But no, I can remember back when I was in courtroom days, I had some really tough years in the real estate business and I took a whole bunch of properties through bankruptcy courts and they would gather the attorneys in this room, big room, maybe much bigger than this. You would have 200 or 300 attorneys in and you know, they're all making umpteen bucks an hour. And I'm thinking of just money being spent and you'd wait for the judge an hour, sometimes 2 hours you'd wait for the judge and you're all just there. And what a thievery that is, of taking maybe 200 hours of attorneys times of 200 attorneys, or no, 2 hours of 200 attorneys. That's 400 hours of time that's been stolen. And then when he did come in, then you'd have to wait another hour to get assigned to the various rooms where you were going to go. But not going to that kind of an example, but just yourself. Are you honoring other people's possession of time by being prompt when you're supposed to be? And I understand traffic is worse, and I understand COVID and under different sicknesses and all, and that's not saying you got to be 100%. But generally speaking, I know people that I can depend on. They say they're going to be there. I can be fairly sure they're going to be there right on time, right? And I want to be on time. In fact, I'd rather be early if I can, because I'd rather steal from my time than steal from all of yours, you know? But one of these days, you're going to come in here, I'm going to be late, and I'm going to, you remember what you said? Verse 3, I said that. Verse 4, or do you despise? Now, here we have some other goodies of God. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness? God's goodness. How well do I understand his goodness, his forbearance, his long suffering? Just think of that. We have a God who is just so awesome in goodness, forbearance, and long suffering. And you say, well, I don't like that. Says, do you despise it? Not knowing what? That the goodness of God leads you to repentance. The goodness of God. I know Mike back there and maybe some others love the song, The Goodness of God. And when I came across those words, I go, bingo, there's my song for the week. Because I don't often find a song I like in exact words in the scripture, you know. And so I looked it up. You know how many times the goodness of God is in the scripture? 2. One of them is Romans 2:4. The other one's in Psalm 52. I'm talking about those exact words, the goodness of God. Now, goodness is used a lot. And of course, God is used many times. Goodness and God, God is good and so forth. But the goodness of God, at least in my concordance kind of a thing, it only came up twice. And so here's one of them. So we're going to sing it today. If the Mr. Technology here can press the right buttons, because last night it didn't work. And it was kind of sad that we had such great song, we didn't get all the way through it. But the goodness of God is the point. It leads you to repentance. Now, goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering is often misused by people. They go into sin, and nothing happens to them. And so they say, well, must not bother God. He hasn't done anything. I haven't noticed any bad things happening to me. I haven't been struck dead for sure. So I like this sin. And so you go a little bit longer. And God is patient. He's giving you time to repent. And pretty soon you get to the point where you've mistaken that patience and forbearance and long-suffering for approval. He's actually approving of my sin. I know I left my wife and I shouldn't have, but you know, I'm really enjoying this relationship with this new whatever it is. And I think God's actually approving that, because he couldn't possibly allow me to have this kind of enjoyment unless he was approving it. That's where you really get into mistakes, when you mistake the long suffering of God giving you time to repent as approval. So be careful on that, as I know you are. 2 Peter 3:9, we're told the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, in this, we can conclude that God loves us so much. And I believe that he loves us much more than we realize. But there comes a day that he will be true and just in your life and hold you accountable. And we're not talking about salvation now, but hold you accountable for what you have done. Verse 5, but in accordance with your hardness or stubbornness and your impenitent or unrepentant self-determined heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So picture a river flowing out here, and you come in and you dam it up. And the river keeps flowing, and eventually it'll break through the dam, and then lots of water comes out. That's what's going to happen on Judgment Day for those who have been treasuring up wrath, and they say, well, no water's come over the dam yet. I guess I'm all right. Well, one day we're going to see the wrath of God being exposed on sin in each life. And it will be done, in verse 6 says, to each one according to his deeds. So what do you do? What fruit do you have in your life? When we look around and we see there's a believer, right? So if here is a believer and you see no fruit, James would say, show me your works, I'll show you your faith. And without any good works, your faith is dead. You really don't have any faith. You think you do, but it's good for nothing because it's not producing any fruit, right? So he will render to each one according to his deeds. And the good stuff here now, eternal life. Do we hear an amen on that? Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good. Do you see your position in Christ being born again, resulting in your patient continuance in doing good? Because it should be there. And glory, honor, and immortality. Immortality, anybody want to not live forever? If it's living with him? No, we want to do that. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, Jew first and also the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What we see here, then you might say, oh, I see what this says. This is if you do good, you're going to be saved. If you do bad, you're not going to be saved, right? No, that's not what this is saying. What this is saying is these are characteristics of your being saved or not being saved. If you're saved, you should have characteristics of doing good. If you're not saved, you'll have characteristics of doing bad. So the result of saved is immortality. The result of unsaved is forever in the lake of fire, right? Now, I love chapter 11. Just think this through for a minute, for there is no partiality with God. Aren't you glad we serve a God who is impartial? Show me one place in life where there's true impartiality. Certainly not in this guy. I mean, I have my favorites. And I have I guess if you have favorites, you have unfavorites, right? And there's no place for unfavorites in my life who are loved by God as much as he loves me, right? How could he love that person? I mean, I can't see any good in that person at all. And they're saved. I can't believe that. I don't know how they got saved. And all the time, I've got, 10 fingers pointing back here. How could I be saved, right? But there's no partiality with God. Now, some of us, we want to go to a pastor for prayer because we think the pastor's closer to God than I am. I'm going to have my pastor pray for me. Wrong. It's okay to go to a pastor and ask for prayer, but not because he's closer to God than you are. There's nobody closer to God than you are. He's impartial. We're all on the same level playing field. We can have the highest ranking worldly whoever it is that's saved alongside the lowest nobody, nothing anybody's ever heard of saved, and they're on the same playing field with God. Isn't that great? They're going to be treated rightly. We're even given these scriptures where in disputes and so forth, don't take the side of the poor man. Oh, come on. Now, the poor man, I got to beg, go on his side, because look at all the disadvantages he has. Well, not when you're determining what is just and true, because it's got to be determined with the same equal standards, right? Not in terms of degree of money and all that kind of stuff, but a poor man that does evil should be treated for what he does evil, just as a rich man is doing evil. Not the other way around. Well, we can't, you know, they're from the poor side of education there or whatever. We can't possibly, you know, do them. I see this basketball player who's in jail right now in Russia is a perfect example of this, you know. Such favored position for athletes today because they make a lot of money. And so we want to quote them at every chance we get. And what do they know? They know how to put a ball in a basket or run a football through the line or something or hit a baseball out. But as far as really knowing how to judge correctly, I mean, they're no better than we are. And maybe that's being generous. But at any rate, we go on. Romans 2:12, for as many as sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. So here we have a great answer as we go through this next little section here to what about the poor man in Africa who's never heard of Jesus Christ? You'll always get that question, won't you? Well, we'll see here. We're going to look at a parenthetical now. We had parentheticals all through Revelation, didn't we? We'd have it a chapter or two, and then like Genesis 2 is a parenthetical of Genesis 1. It doesn't bring a lot of new things in, but it fills in the details on what was already given. So here in your Bibles, probably you'll have a parenthesis opening at the beginning of verse 13, and you'll have one closing at the end of verse 15. So here's the parenthetical. Verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having a law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or excusing them. So we see here, it's what we do that's important, not just what we say. We see the Gentiles don't have the Levitical law, but they have their own law. And we'll see as we go on through here, the more you're given, the more is required of you. But everybody has been given something. So something is required from everybody. Even the little man in Africa, I wouldn't name Africa, I just use that as an example. I don't know, you Aborigine in Australia or whatever you want to use. Oh, there's an unreached people group. They've never heard of Jesus Christ. Oh, my. Yeah, I say, oh my. However, what we're talking about here today, you will see, we've already said, right, they see creation, right? And God say they're without excuse. They see creation. That was God says, not what I says, what I read in the Bible. And so we're going to go on another one here. Verse 15, which we just read, who show the work of the law in their heart, what? Their conscience. Their conscience also bearing witness. Have you met anyone who is born without a conscience? You never will. And that's another point that shows us there's a God. How can we have a conscience? Man is the only animal, so to speak. Human beings are the only one that has a conscience, made in the image of God. Every single one born person in the face of the earth, or the 8 billion that are out there, you know, we'll have almost 400,000 born today. Isn't that something? And we'll have 160,000 die today. 160,000. So there's a lot more being born than there are dying. That's why it's growing so fast. But these are big numbers. When, as a politician, I say, oh, we can't have any deaths. Oh, we can't have any deaths in my city. Oh, well, I don't know, 161,000 are going to die today around the world, and some of them are going to be in your city, right? Isn't that amazing? So we see here now their conscience is in themselves, and what happens? We have this conscience now in ourselves. We know what's right and what's wrong. Do we always live equal to our conscience? Do we ever live equal to our conscience? Probably not. And certainly no way over time we never live up to our conscience. So we've fallen short. Oh, we blew the law. We blew the law of conscience. We can criticize the Jews for blowing the law of Moses. We can criticize those bottom feeders who blow the law of creation. But here, in addition, here we got another witness here, and that's the conscience. Isn't that amazing? So we have the conscience then that says this, again, this little Aborigine in Australia has two standards he's got to stand by. One is creation and one is his conscience. And we know God is just and God is righteous. So how God is going to judge in these cases, I don't know. But we do know the Bible is full of scripture which saying anyone who seeks the Lord will find him. Anyone who seeks the Lord will find him. In some cases, people come to the Lord and they weren't even seeking him, it would seem. But that's the providence of God, and that's up to him. Galatians 3:10, as I mentioned this earlier, if you offend in one point, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And James says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he is guilty of all. So how many violations does it take? We mentioned that before, to make you guilty? One. But their conscience also bearing witness. So every Gentile, as I said, has a light of creation, which speaks there's a creator. And every Gentile and everyone, period, has the testimony of creation and design as well as the conscience. We're all guilty before God on that basis. And in the day then when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So at judgment day, everybody's going to be judged. Now we have the assurance of not going to the great white throne judgment because of what Jesus has done for us. Salvation is secure. But we have the Bema Seat judgment, the rewards judgment, as I mentioned, and that's in 2 Corinthians 5:10. And also look at 2 Corinthians, I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It tells you some of the basis there of how that judgment occurs. So we will be held accountable for what we do and what we say. Not a salvation issue, but it is an issue of rewards for believer. Now in verse 17, we're going to go to the Jews. And we're going to, you know, now they were pretty heady people because we got the law and we're circumcised. Oh, man alive, and we're saved, and the Gentiles aren't. They'll never be saved. They're the fuel of fire for hell, is what they thought of them. It was just really looking down on everybody else. Here we have them nailed. Verse 17, indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent being instructed out of the law. And you're confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. So all teachers listen up, because that kind of gets us there. Because if we're confident we're a guide to the blind in our teaching, a light to those in darkness, then we come under a greater requirement of, we don't do that. We come up and as we'll read here in James, my brethren, not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. So pray for me that I don't get it all mixed up this morning. But I try to just read the scripture. If I can just read the scripture, I'm going to be at least doing one thing right. Verse 21, you therefore, give me examples now. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? And man, when I got into this section, I just was overcome. I'm thinking of all the ways I steal. You who do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Well, you know, when you get to be my age, I think it's a little bit easier than when you're young and full of energy. But still and all, you know, I catch myself sometimes following something that looks attractive, and I don't want to go there, you know. So we all have eyes, right? I mean, the adulterer says, well, God gave me eyes. I got to see, you know. Well, he didn't give you a desire to go against his will. I mean, he gave maybe the desires there physically, but not if you're his. Do you commit adultery? You abhor idols. Do you rob temples? This is an interesting statement, because I was thinking, I don't know if I abhor idols. Well, I make fun of other idols. I make fun of the Bible in a way, those days when they had a little god for Molech and they had a little god for Mammon. They had all these little gods. And I've been to Jerusalem where they unearthed all the way back down to the burn time of when Rome burned and then further on down when Babylon destroyed it. And there are thousands of idols in those ashes made out of stone. They didn't burn. There they are, these little idols. And this is Jerusalem. This is not some Babylonian city or something. And I say, how ridiculous, they're worshiping all those idols. And we just had, not too long ago, the epistles of John, right? And how did John end his epistle, second epistle, I believe? Keep yourself from idols, right? After all his powerful, powerful, great studies, he ends with, keep yourself away from idols. And you go, that's the way you end? Well, that's a good way to end. Keep yourself away from idols. So what's an idol? Anything that you love more than God. Anything. Listening to some grandparents, I think they must love their grandchildren more than they love God. Looking up and down our street about any time of the day or night, I see people walking their dogs like they must love those dogs more than they love God. If they would spend half the time in the Bible they do walking their dog, man, they'd know the Bible backward and forward, right? Not necessarily making fun of pet owners, but if you love your pet too much, that's not a good thing. Compared to God, right? Now, another fit here is in those days, people would go into false temples, false gods, and they would steal them because they were made with all kinds of gold and silver. And God even gave them a verse here against that, Deuteronomy 7:25, you shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire. You shall not covet the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it for yourself, lest you be snared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. And of course, remember this, abominations haven't changed. Things that were abomination to God when the Bible was written are still an abomination to God. And how the church isn't so totally against abortion, I can't understand. But maybe it's just what God wants. He wants the church divided and those that can't be biblical, just get out of here. So, but I do know there's a certain number of people in the church who don't feel the same way about abortion the way I think it should be felt about. It's terrible. Killing. Sanctity of life. Verse 23, you who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Oh my. Now, this is one of the tragic byproducts. How do you feel when you see a well-known Christian fall? Everybody, I knew that you got hypocrites, they were all sinners, every one of them is a sinner. They act like they're someone, they're just sinners. Well, it is true. We're all sinners to a degree, but we certainly were. But David, just think, David was the king of Israel. He was the man who everybody applauded when they heard that poor Uriah got killed in battle. And David magnanimously went and married his wife just out of his concern for her. About 9 months goes by, and then they find out he was behind the murder. He had committed adultery. The child was his. And they said, Nathan said, here's what you have done when he confronted him with it. You've given the enemy a position to blaspheme God because they know you're a man of God. They know you're a man after God's heart. You're the sweet psalmist of Israel. And hear what you have done. So this is what it says. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. Isaiah 52:5, just a kind of an interesting comment on translations here for if you ever have a thought of this. The translation we have here in the New King James is, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. And we know it was written in Isaiah 52:5. There, that was what I just read that's quoted here today. But in the original 52:5, it says, and my name is blasphemed continually every day. And so you say, well, they don't have that quoted right because it doesn't agree with my Bible. But just for your information, most of the translations of the Old Testament in the New, as this one is, are in the Septuagint wording. It means the same thing. Septuagint is the translation of Hebrew into Greek. And so when they do that, then they get a little bit different wording and so forth. And so this is Isaiah 52, although the words here are a little bit different. They mean the same thing, but just a little bit, in case you ever wonder that. Because I used to look at that, and I would try to find the translation as it's worded, and I never could find it, you know. And yet, well, it looks like Isaiah 52:5, and it is. Now we're going to get to circumcision, the last few verses here. And, you know, there's nobody more proud of their circumcision than the Jews. And I'm of Abraham, I'm circumcised, therefore I'm saved because I'm circumcised. My heritage and my circumcision proves I'm saved. Wrong. But here's what we read about a ritual, basically. And if you think of baptism along the same lines, you're pretty close to what this whole picture is here. Verse 25, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. Baptism is good if you live like a Christian. You go out and get baptized and you live like an absolute heathen, the baptism is worthless. It didn't mean anything because it doesn't really mean what you said it meant. Because you said, I'm professing to the Lord, and baptism is good. You go down underwater, you know, hopefully stay underwater long enough for it kind of calms down. Now, if you're in the ocean, it's kind of hard because there's always currents and stuff. But you want to be just like the sin is down there deep and not going to come back up. And then when you get brought up out of it, now it's a type of Christ coming, rising, being resurrected from the dead, and you're coming up as a new creature in Christ, right? A new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you're a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Verse 26, therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous law, this would be a Gentile, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? So if one is true, you turn it around, it's true the other way. I know Pastor Chuck used to say about, I believe in baptism, it's great. The Lord said we needed to be baptized. But when you read Mark 16:16, if you read it carefully, you'll see that you're not saved by baptism. It says, the first part of it, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Oh, yeah, right, I need to be baptized and be saved. That's true, but then it goes on to say, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So what saves you? It's a belief, not the baptism. So Pastor Chuck would say, I bet hell will be filled with a lot of people who've been baptized. And conversely, I think there'll be a lot in heaven who aren't baptized. Because I don't think the thief on the cross got baptized. I don't know how he could. He is, you know. But this is what is being told them about their being proud of their circumcision, that unless they're living in accordance with what it stands for, it's meaningless. Verse 28, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Now, how does that last part of that verse fit me? How does that verse fit you? I still find my flesh loves to hear I did a good job. Now, I hear it more from people than I do from the Lord. That's the problem. Because I want to hear it from the Lord. Now, if the Lord allows you to continue to do something, you must not be too far off, because he would stop you eventually. If you're handling his word and you're messing it up, you're not going to be around too long, I don't think, because you're doing so much damage if you're taking the holiest of the holy and you mess it up. But again, the Jews was accurately said, they are want the praise of men, not of God. So they would do whatever men wanted them to do. Think about the politicians today. I don't know one, well, there's a few politicians out there who are doing what God wants them to do, but almost everybody wants to do what will get them reelected, right? I want the praise of men, so I'll get reelected. Thad. But here, he is a Jew who is one inwardly. I could say he is a Christian who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart. I would say baptism is that of the heart and the spirit. If my heart is circumcised, if I'm filled with the spirit, if I have a new heart in Christ, that's where we want to be, isn't it? That's where we want to be. So as we wrap it up here, key points here, we're being shown that all humans are under sin. And here today, we've come to the moral self-righteous in the first few verses. In these last verses, we've been looking at the religious people, especially like the Jews. They had a lot given to them, so a lot is required of them. Another point, we want to leave the judgment in terms of the condemnation in the hands of the Lord. We do want to discern good from evil, and we want to hate evil. And it kind of goes right along with the line of we want to love the sinner, but hate the sin, right? Love the sinner and hate the sin. And then, Lord, we want to be like you in our hearts and in our lives. So let's just close with this song, The Goodness of God, as we thank him for his goodness, for his forbearance, for his mercy, for his long suffering. The goodness of God.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. 'Cause all my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You will lead me through the fire, and in darkest night you will close like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness of God, yeah. And all my life you have been faithful, whoa. And all my life
Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word. And Lord, help us to remember what you tell us and to keep our eyes close to you and just improving in our relationship with you each day. Bless each one who came, and may we honor you with our heart and our lips this day. In Jesus' name, amen.